He's tall.
I don't need that, actually.
Good morning. We're glad everybody's here. We are glad you're here this morning. And thank you to the musicians for the worship time. It's exciting to see Marissa. Did you guys notice we have a young one up here? Thank you, Marissa. That's neat to see. I'm sitting over here watching Emily play the piano. Sometimes you need to sit up on the front row. That's pretty amazing, just watching the musicians master and bring the Lord's praise to us. Thank you so much for that. We are going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3, just as Bob read. And thank you, Bob, for reading that. And today, the message from 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5 is for believers. Paul is talking straight to believers. So I want to do something a little different today than we do. I want to start the way we normally end. And in light of some of the things that happened this week, we had a terrible tragedy in our nation. And it makes me want to ask this question, because I know most of you here, but I don't know everybody, so I'm going to ask this question. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And if you can't say that today, that is an honest question that we all need to deal with. Are we 100% sure that we're going to heaven? And we can say yes. And I want to show you from a verse in the Bible here right quickly how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. John 3:16, wonderful verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I love this verse. Listen to the three things in this verse as you break it down. God couldn't have loved us any better than he did. He couldn't have given us any more perfect of a gift than he gave us. And the result that we get from that gift is amazing. And let's go through that. And if you're here and you can't say for sure that you know you're going to heaven, I want you to be able to track with me here and know that you can. God loved the world. Why did he love the world? Paul tells us in Romans that God showed his love for us, people, mankind, while we were still sinners. He sent Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at this picture here and you take the cross out of there, man has a problem. We can't get to God. Sin has separated us from God. If you're here today and you're saying, "I'm not that bad of a person," you're not good enough. God's perfect. He requires perfection. I can't get there. You can't get there. We're sinners. And we need to come to grips with the fact that my sin has separated me from a perfect God. God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, who is Jesus Christ, who was perfectly God, perfectly man. And he bridged the gap. He bridged the gap. He made it to where now we have a way to God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can go. Jesus Christ says this of himself in a different passage. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus has given us a perfect path to God. And how does he say we do it? "For God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him." It says whosoever, which is mankind again, he's talking to us as people. Look at what it says. Whosoever goes to church 52 times a week? No. Whosoever gets baptized? Whosoever goes on a missions trip? Whosoever does any good work? It doesn't say that. It says whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe in Jesus Christ as your one and only way to get eternal life. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he is the only one that has authority to give life and everlasting life. And that's the gift. Everlasting life, eternal life. How wonderful is that? To be able to spend forever with God. And when you read that verse, it says you have everlasting life. So you believe that today, you have everlasting life right now. The Bible also says this. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We are eternal beings. So if we believe Jesus as our one and only way to get to heaven, we get to spend from now and forever with God the Father in the next life to come after we die. What's it say there? It says you're not going to perish. What's he talking about in that part of the verse? We do die. We die physically. But it's talking about spiritually. We will live forever. And if you believe Jesus, you're going to live forever with him. Now, let me say something. If you're here today and say, I don't want to listen to this. Get on with the message. You're still an eternal being. You still have eternity. If you choose not to believe that, you're going to be in a very real place. Here's the option to everlasting life, everlasting damnation, in a very real and literal place called the lake of fire, separated from all the goodness that God wants to give us for eternity. It seems like such an obvious thing to do to me, to believe Jesus as your only way to get to heaven. Believe that today if you've never believed it. And if you do, come up and tell me afterwards, or if you're with someone, let them know, because that's what we want. If you're here and you've never heard that, I hope that's clear. And we wanted to start off with that. Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you loved us, God, and that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. What a gift you've given us in eternal life. You're an amazing God. I pray today as we look into your word, as believers, that we will be encouraged, that we will be spurred on to live what we learn here from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's get into the passage here today. And let me read the first three verses here. Chris has them up on there for us. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Paul, when I think of Paul the Apostle, here's what I think of. I think of a guy that got radically saved. I mean, it was amazing, his conversion on the road to Damascus. And once he got saved, he was all in for the gospel. After the Holy Spirit taught him, he came, he was all in. He did missionary journeys, several missionary journeys. He took Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, whoever he took with him, he was go, go, go. Start a church here, move to the next town. Start a church here, move to the next town. Here, next town. Get beat, keep on going. Get stoned, keep on going. Get thrown in prison, keep on going with the gospel. Shipwrecked, keep on going. Paul was a type A go. And that's when I study him, I'm so thankful he was like that. And I'm so thankful that he left us the word. But today we're going to see how he loved people. And Scott Paxton and me had the opportunity to pray this past Thursday at a prayer time. And Scott's been studying this because he's preached at least one of these Thessalonian passages. And he said, for some reason, Paul has a special love for these Thessalonians. He loves them dearly. And we're going to see that. Look at what it says. I couldn't stand it any longer. Here he is a couple of church plants over, and he can't stand it any longer. We've got to find out how they're doing. Because remember when they left, when Paul left, they were under distress. He had to leave. They dragged Jason up in front of the government system there, and they made him make an oath. And he came back and said, Paul, you guys got to get out for a while. So Paul left. So he left them under distress. Paul wrote this letter. Let's go back a page. Turn back a page in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 1. I want to see why Paul is so excited about the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, here's what he wrote. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, so that we have no need to say anything. Now, I'm just imagining Paul. He's a couple places down the road. What if he was walking out in Athens or Corinth somewhere and met some guy, and this guy's talking about Jesus, and Paul said, where did you hear about Jesus? This guy said, man, I was in Thessalonica. These people are crazy excited about Jesus Christ. I heard the message and I believed it. Can't you see Paul going, I planted that. I started that church. That's what I did, and I'm doing it here. Can't you see him getting just excited to run into something like that? And I got thinking, what if one of us was here in Sterling and we talked to somebody? And they said, talking about things of the Lord, and we started asking and inquiring where they looked. And they said, you know, I'm from Fort Morgan, and I went to this Berean church down there. And this guy named Brent Harworth gave me the gospel. And I got to say, why, wouldn't you be going stumbling over? That's our church we started. Wouldn't we be doing that? That's exciting. That's why we did it. That's why we helped start that church. So we could see it grow. And we could see the gospel go forth. Paul loved these people because the gospel was going forth from them. And let's see what he did next. Paul couldn't go. He thought it best that he stay where he was. And he sent Timothy. Man, this thing's really open. He sent Timothy. I'm afraid to look now. He sent Timothy. Maybe I better stay back here. He sent Timothy. Let's look up here. Oh, there we go. I sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. How would you like to have that said about you from the Apostle Paul? A fellow worker, a brother in Christ, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. How important is that? Paul knew how important it was to send Timothy. It was like sending himself. So many times I think of Timothy sometimes, and we think of this kind of little guy that's following Paul around, and he's kind of, you know, just learning and all that. Listen, Paul sent Timothy like he sent himself. When Paul got beat, Timothy was right there getting beat with him. When he got thrown in prison, he was right there getting thrown in prison with him. Timothy was no weak guy. He learned everything that Paul gave him from the truth of the Word of God, enough that Paul would send him back and say, I'm sending Timothy. He's just like me. And Thessalonians knew that. When Timothy got there, do you think he said, how are you guys doing? What's going on? Did you see the games in Athens today? Do you think he said, I mean, I'm sure they probably did some small talk, but is that what Timothy was there for? Timothy was there. He's God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Timothy was sent there to strengthen them pertaining to their faith in Jesus. They heard it going out. He wanted to make sure, listen, they're under some affliction. They're under some persecution there. Go and see how they're doing in their faith, in their walk with Jesus. Are they still sharing Christ because of all this? And he did. Paul was pretty educated in the law before he became a believer. He was on a fast track to be the top dog in Israel's government system. So he probably knew this verse. Put Proverbs 26:6 up there, Chris, if you would. And look at what this says about a messenger. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. There's pretty much nothing else to say to explain that verse. I don't know if anybody's experienced that, but Paul probably knew this verse that Proverbs wrote, that Solomon wrote in Proverbs because of his study of all the law in the Old Testament. And he knew that a faithful messenger is important. Am I that kind of person? Am I a faithful messenger? I think of our Sunday school teachers and our small group leaders. Are we faithful messengers? When we teach, are we teaching the truth of the Word of God? I was in Sunday school this morning, and what they go over except the prophets of old, if they didn't get their teaching right, they got stoned. I got up and left. I thought, man, I got to teach this morning. These guys are going to be really watching me. So if anybody jumps up and starts throwing something, you know I'm off here. But it's so important that we stay biblical. And Timothy stayed. He was a faithful servant. He was not a fool. Paul didn't send a fool to them. He sent a faithful servant. Let's go on ahead and look at what's going on with him. It says this in the end of verse, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And then let's go on here, Chris. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. The Thessalonians have been suffering. Who knows what they're going through here? We know they're getting dragged into jail. Jason got that happen to him before Paul left. So they're getting dragged into jail. Hey, it was violent. They probably lost children. They probably lost husband and wife, brothers and sisters. It was bad for the for them preaching the gospel back during this time when the church first started. They were violent and wanted to shut it down to the point where they were killing people. Paul understands this because Paul was there. Paul was on the other side of this. He knows what it's like. They're just as passionate about shutting this down as Paul is about getting it going. He's seen both sides of this, and he understands what the Thessalonians are going through. Now, how do we apply that today in our lives? Because, listen, we planted a church in Fort Morgan, and I don't remember Brent getting dragged into prison. I don't remember any of the elders being tied up and stoned and whipped and beat. And thankfully, we don't experience that in the United States. But we need to be thanking the Lord for that, because the day could come, and it probably is coming, where we'll start seeing a little bit more of that. And people do suffer for the things of the Lord. We go through things. What is it that keeps us from sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, from being on fire for the Lord Jesus? And all kinds of things can get in our way. We can have health issues. We can have tragedy. We can have all kinds of things. We can have busyness. Everything helps can get in our way. And I was talking to Dan this week as I was, you know, talking to him, and he asked me to cover for him. And I read this, and then I was up there the next day. I said, Dan, did you read this passage you gave me? He said, yeah. He said, I was studying this to preach. And now all of a sudden I realized, man, I'm on the other side of this. Look at the tragedy right there that Dan and Beth are going through. And they're so thankful. We heard Melanie share. They're so thankful for the people that have come around them. They've helped Andrew and Gilbert down on the farm. Everybody's given to them. Everybody's covering for Dan and for Beth and the things they need to do. But let's not sit and think that, oh, this is Dan and Beth. They will never, they don't need to be held up as it pertains to their faith. Yes, they do. They need to be shored up. They need, if you look at the back of the bulletin, I put, who are you bolstering up? And if you say bolster enough times in your head, it starts sounding real funny. That's why I put it in there, so we'd remember it. We'll remember, who am I bolstering up? But listen, we think about Dan and Beth, and we give them everything, and we take care of them. Satan loves to use anything to take anyone out of. If he can get you out for a day and a half, he will use it. He will cause any kind of bitterness, any kind of doubt. And listen, when we're talking to Dan and Beth, we know how godly they are. We know they've got a wonderful relationship with the Lord. But we need to be holding them up and saying, don't be afraid to ask them, how are you using this to keep you serving the Lord? Is this bringing you down? We don't want to see you set aside even for a day. It doesn't. Dan and Beth are just like you and me. They're in the same battle you and me are in. Everyone. We can look around here and think, man, that's a godly man. That's a godly lady. They're in the same battle each one of us are in. So don't think that any one of us doesn't need to be bolstered up. When I think about this, how do we do it? How do we do this? You know, we have this venue where we come together and one guy gets to do the talking, and we have, you know, if everybody showed up in our church, we have, let's say, 300 or so people, give or take. But this venue is neat. We get teaching from the Word and we take it home, but there's no interaction. What do we do? What do we have? How are we bolstering each other up? Yeah, I can get it from Sunday morning sermon. I get something from whoever's up here preaching because we preach from the Word. But how about Sunday school? We have Sunday school classes that get a little bit more intimate. You can get in there, you can pray, you can interact in the Word of God. If you're not in Sunday school, listen, that is a wonderful way for us to interact and grow and to get into a group there. We have small groups, and it's even better. If you're in a small group, you can testify to this, that small groups allow us to bolster one another up, to hold one another up. And we have prayer time. We have wonderful times in Scripture when we can hold each other up. I've got a good friend that went through a terrible tragedy in his life. and he was in a church, and what an opportunity for that church to hold him up, to lift him up, and to really come around him. But they did the exact opposite. They tore him down. They blamed him for things. They tried to make his name bad in the community he was in. And I tell you what it did. It did the exact opposite of what Paul was sending Timothy to do for the believers there. Lift him up. It tore him down to where, you know, he's thinking, what are Christians about? What are believers? If this is what it's about, forget it. And this is real life. I'm not making this up. This is a real friend of mine that this happened to. And for some reason or other, he allowed himself, and thanked the Lord, to go into another church. But he didn't jump right in. He's standing back. He's looking. He's watching. Are these people for real? Are these people for real? Are they going to do what they say they do? They say they care for people. They say they hold up and encourage. But are they doing it? And I tell you what, that said, that's scary to me when I think about, man, I could, it's easy for me to just let one person go or let another person go. We need to be careful that we're staying biblical in our own church and lifting people up, holding people up before the Lord so that they win, so that they are encouraged and excited about sharing the gospel with others. Let's look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer. Here he says that again. Paul's showing his love to the people of Thessalonica. He really loves them. I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor be in vain. What's he talking about when he says our labor might be in vain? Obviously, we just talked about how you can have eternal life and you can't lose eternal life. These believers aren't going to lose their salvation. Paul's saying, I don't want our labor to be in vain. He must be speaking about them shrinking back from sharing Christ. That's why he sent Timothy. Let's bolster them so they don't shrink away from sharing Christ. Let's make sure that they're sharing Christ. Paul in Thessalonians seems like it starts presenting this family picture of the people of God. You know, we have the church, the body of Christ. Paul talks about how he ministered in a family relationship. Look back, just probably the next column back in chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. What a picture that is. I mean, when you think of the Apostle Paul who's go, 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 we don't always think of him as a mother tenderly taking care of her nursing child. I mean, how precious and special is that he took care of him like that? And then if you go down to verse 11, let's read it. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Paul is presenting family here in 1 Thessalonians. He loved the Thessalonians like a father instructs his son. What happens in a family situation when a kid gets out of control? And especially as they get a little bit older, some of you that have experienced that. I know I have. When kids get out of line, there's discipline. And if it's a healthy family, you want to get them back on track and show them this is the direction we want you to go. That's what Paul's showing us in Thessalonians. Keep on track. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, we'll deal with it. As a mother loves her children and as a father implores his children to love and live for Christ. And that's what Paul shows us here. And just amazing to see how much love that he had. He didn't want his labor there to be in vain, and he was only there for about a month. As we know in Acts, he was there for 3 Sabbaths and then they left. So he loves these people. As a father, as a mother, he was gentle among them and he wants them to grow. And he sent Timothy, a faithful servant, to go and to hold up, to bolster up. When I think of our Sunday school, I use Sunday school in small group because you figure 300 people in our local fellowship here. And we've got 9 elders. 9 guys can't get intimate with 300 people. So in the wisdom of some of these guys, these elders, in their wisdom, they have set up a small group program. We have Sunday school. These are opportunities to get plugged in to where you're going to be bolstered up, where you're going to be held up. Julie and me have a small group that we're in, and we've got five other couples. And we know, because we've been together now for a little over a year, so there's starting to be a good trust factor there in our small group. We share prayer requests that we wouldn't share with just everybody, because we know we're getting prayed for by this group. And we know that we've got, something goes on in our life, if something happens, we've got five families immediately underneath us holding us up. And that's the power, that's the strength of going to small group. You learn God's word, but also brothers and sisters are holding us up. There's nowhere in the New Testament where you find do it on your own. Do it on your own. It's one another. It's come together. One another. Treating one another is more important than yourself. And when you get in a small group, it becomes a family situation. And it's just so much fun. And those of you that are in small group, you can attest to that. So if you're not in one, get in one, because it's the best way that we really minister to one another. Stay in the word. Hold each other up. I want to end with a passage in Exodus. I love this verse. I love this picture. And tell me after we read this if you don't think this is a perfect picture of what we should be doing. Exodus 17:11. It's up here on the screen, 11 through 13. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side. Thus, his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I mean, is that not a perfect picture? Is that not a perfect picture of what we should be doing here in this New Testament time? The Old Testament, Israel was in this terrible battle with Amalek. Moses went up on the hill, and he's like this. And man, they're winning. We're winning the battle. The day goes on as the battle rages. And what happens? I can't hold my arms up like this all day. It gets hard. I'm boom. And Aaron and Hur over here noticing his hands go down. We start losing. What's going on here? The Lord's people are losing. They take action. They don't sit back and say, come on, Moses, get your arms up. We're losing. It wasn't that. What did they do? They immediately came around him. Got him sitting down here. I could just picture one of them putting their arm on a shoulder and the other one putting their arm on a shoulder. Held up, the people of God won. Israel won the battle because people came around Moses and held him up. It's not a one-man show. No one's a one-man show. These guys came around him. When I picture that in my mind for us today, here's what I picture. You know what I picture? Here's what I picture. I picture small group. Sunday school. That's what I look at. That's where I'm getting my good teaching. Sure, we get it from the pulpit here. That's wonderful. But interacting, those are holding up my arms, shoring me up. And that's what I wanted. And that's what I want to share with you. I want to leave you with this after I thought about that picture there. Thought about the title here. Who are you? And this is a challenge to you guys. It's mostly a challenge to me today. Who are you bolstering up so God's people can win? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Paul, for his love for the Thessalonians. Thank you for their passion to serve you. And thank you for Timothy, for going and encouraging them. So many things we can apply to our lives today, Lord. I pray that we will love you, that we will love one another, and that we will get plugged in with each other and be able to share Christ. Let us be proactive on seeking out people and making sure they're still moving forward in the things of the Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a good week.